All right, our study in the book of Matthew continues now. We come to Matthew chapter 26, and we pick it up in verse 26. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jesus and his 12 apostles are in the middle of the Passover meal, what has been labeled now in the church as the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper. And so in that context, verse 26 says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body." When Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body," he instituted the Lord's Supper. It is the words of Jesus Christ. They are the thing that is important. When the communion bread today is blessed with the words of Jesus Christ, read out of his word, "This is my body," it becomes a holy thing. It is the word of God that sanctifies it. And from the moment that that bread is blessed, it should be treated with reverence and respect. Not worshipped, but certainly treated with reverence and respect. To treat it as a common thing, and to handle it in a reckless way, is to make light of the sacrificial body of the Lord Jesus Christ. 27, "And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it." And now he takes the cup. And the cup refers to the cup of wine that they drank during the Passover. And they did drink a cup of wine. It was called the cup of blessing or the cup of praise, because after they finished drinking it, they repeated some songs of praise out of the book of Psalms. And that is how the Passover ended every year. But Jesus says, or the Bible says in verse 27 again, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." God made a covenant between himself and the Israelites when Moses received the law on Mount Sinai. If the Jews would bring animal sacrifices in payment for their sins, God said that he would not hold their sins against them. It wouldn't completely wash the sins away, but it would put them on a credit card, so to speak, charge them, and then Jesus would pay for them when he died on the cross. But the animal sacrifices pushed back the judgment of God. And so if the Jews, that's what that first covenant was all about, that Old Testament, that old covenant. If the Jews would bring an animal sacrifice in payment for their sins, God wouldn't hold their sins against them. God then said that this thing needs to be ratified. This covenant needs to become official. Well, how does that happen? Well, God told the Israelites to kill an animal and sprinkle some of its blood on the book which contained the words of that covenant. That blood on the book, that shed blood sprinkled on the book, made the covenant official. You say, why blood? Because it was a blood covenant. The most serious type of covenant in the world. It was unbreakable. That's why. Because in a blood covenant, it was a way of both parties in the agreement saying, if I don't keep my end of this covenant, then may I die like this animal. May my blood be shed like this animal's blood. So the old covenant was ratified, it was sealed, it was made official by the blood of the animal. It was a blood covenant. God was saying, I swear to you that I'm going to keep my end of this deal. So 28 again. For this is my blood of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now carry that old covenant over to the new. The communion wine represents the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood paid for our sins, and his blood sealed the new covenant between God and man. Jesus' blood ratified the new covenant between God and man. And here it is. If you ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior, then God swears by the blood of his Son that your sins will be forgiven and you won't go to hell. 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And I don't know what Jesus and the apostles and others are drinking in heaven today, but I know it's not wine, because Jesus says that, you know, he's going to drink wine again, but he's not going to drink it until he returns to earth and sets up his kingdom. And then he's going to have a glass of wine with his people. And, you know, I know some people don't believe in drinking wine or any kind of alcohol at all, and that's a fine conviction for today. But I got a feeling you're going to be drinking it with Jesus. Not getting drunk. That's a sin. But he says what he says here. 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. The Passover hymn they sung was actually Psalm 113 through 118. So if you want to know the hymn that they sang here, look it up. You can read it yourself. Psalms 113 to 118. And that is how the Passover ended. And so after that, Jesus and the 11 apostles, Judas was already gone, Jesus and his 11 remaining apostles leave that upper room, walk down into the streets of Jerusalem, walk through the city to the edge of town, cross the brook Kidron, and climb the western slope of the Mount of Olives until they reach the Garden of Gethsemane. That is where Jesus will pray. That is where he will shed drops of blood. That is where they will be arresting him. And so in verse 31, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. All of ye will be offended. In other words, you're going to be caused to stumble because of what happens to me. Your faith is going to fail here tonight. Jesus is telling his disciples that in that they're going to be fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. They themselves are going to be fulfilling Old Testament prophecy tonight, only they're not going to like it because they're going to be doing the wrong thing. When Jesus is arrested, every single one of them is going to take off running, leaving Christ alone in his suffering. It's a horrible thought, to be unfaithful. The thought of being unfaithful to the Lord that you belong to is a horrible thought to a real Christian. No real Christian wants to be unfaithful to God. And when they sin, they feel rotten. But notice what Jesus says in 32. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So he says, you know, you're going to be unfaithful to me. You're going to take off, but it's going to be okay. Things are going to be restored. I'm going to meet you again. So we see from verse 32 that Jesus is looking beyond the cross to the good times out there in the future. We need hope. We need hope to persevere through the hard times. You need to see a light at the end of the tunnel, and for a Christian, there is. In fact, it was those future good times that helped Jesus to endure the pain and the shame of the cross. The Bible says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. The joy set before him, he saw the other side of the cross. He saw souls being saved. We need hope. No matter how bad things may be for a Christian, have hope. Good times are coming. That's why some of the greatest times of joy for a Christian occur actually during hard times. And that's because to survive those hard times and to endure those hard times, they think about the wonderful future that they have in Christ. And that brings joy. And that's what Jesus was doing. Well, look at 33. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Oh, Peter, he really thought he was something. He was so sure of himself. Peter was filled with self-confidence, and he had a wonderful self-image, and he would fit in with a lot of Christianity today who promote that kind of stuff. Oh, what a wonderful self-image, which is simply a modern spin on an old sin. You can call it self-esteem. You can call it a good self-image. You can call it whatever you want to call it. Peter was arrogant and prideful. And the problem with people like Peter is that they don't pray like they should. Pray? Are you kidding? I can handle things because I'm strong. I got my act together. 34. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter, boasted how he would be better than the rest. Well, everybody else might be bad, but not me, Lord. Jesus said, Peter, you're going to be worse than the rest. Because all the rest of the disciples, yeah, they're going to deny me once. But you're going to deny me three times, Peter. You think you're better than the rest? You're going to be worse than the rest. Better come down to earth. 35. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. See, they're all telling Jesus how wrong he is. Oh, he's the Son of God. He's the Lord, he's the Master, and yet he's wrong. They're smarter than him. And it doesn't matter how well-meaning they may be. I'm sure they were well-meaning. It doesn't matter. They were still contradicting the words of Jesus Christ. In other words, they were still contradicting the Word of God. I don't care how well-meaning somebody is. If they contradict what's in the Bible, there's no excuse for it. It's still wrong. We may not like what God says, but we have no right to say that he is wrong or to think that we know better than the Word of God. 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Jesus needed to pray because he was locked into a no good situation with no easy way out. So he needed to pray. Going to the cross and suffering spiritually and physically was a nightmare to the Lord Jesus Christ. But, the only alternative was to bail out. And he could do that. He could bail out, but love wouldn't let him do that. Because that would mean certain hell for all of us. So he's locked into this thing. By the cords of love, he's locked into this thing. That's why he needs to pray. 37, and he took with him Peter and the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Very heavy. Heavy-hearted. He was beyond discouraged, beyond depressed. Jesus is seen in the Gospels praying many times by himself. But this time he wanted his three closest friends to be with him. So the disciples James and John and Peter were taken by Jesus alone. He wanted their company, but he never did ask for their prayers. Not for him anyway. He told them to pray, but but for themselves, not for him. Jesus never did and never shall need our prayers because he's God. He's the Lord of our prayers. He's not the subject of our prayers. 38, Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. His soul was sorrowful, exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. This thing's about to kill him. Not the cross, the agony, the anticipation. And we need to remember that Jesus is and Jesus was 100% human as well as 100% God, so that we can really appreciate just how unselfish he was and how much he suffered, because his suffering was real. He's about to be punished for our sins, which means that on the cross he's going to be blasted with our guilt. You know how rotten guilt feels. Well, he's going to be blasted with our guilt. You know how horrible physical punishment is. He's going to be blasted with our physical punishment. He's going to be blasted with spiritual death, separation from God, and the pain of crucifixion. All of that for us. And the thought of it all is about to kill him here in the garden. That's how much pressure he is feeling. Look at verse 39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. God's will is not always fun. Sometimes God's will is very painful. God's will was very painful for Jesus. And it called for self-sacrifice. For Jesus, he would like to skip God's will right here, if possible, because it wasn't any fun. But he says, Father, I'll do your will. I won't let you down. 40. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? The prayer, not my will, but yours be done. Only takes a few seconds to pray that. Jesus was gone for an hour. Which means we have only a small sample of the prayerful agony that Jesus was going through. He didn't walk away for, 5 seconds, pray, Father, not my will, but your will be done, and then come to the disciples. He was gone for an hour, agonizing in prayer. He had prayed and agonized and suffered for an hour before he checked in with Peter, James, and John. And when he did, look at 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. They were sawing logs. They were catching some Z's. The spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. Our flesh is prone to sin and weakness. Sin, fatigue, pain, weakness. And if we're going to beat it, if we're going to defeat our sin nature, then we have to do what Jesus said. We have to watch and pray. There's no other way. There's no easy way. Praying will make your spirit stronger than your flesh. Your flesh is very powerful, but praying will make your spirit stronger than your flesh. It's an amazing thing. Prayer will give you the determination and the strength to say no to the pull of your sin nature. That's why Jesus is saying, watch and pray. Be diligent. Keep praying. 42. He went away again, the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Sometimes we must really bear down and pray long and hard, and that's what Jesus is doing. There are times when the pull of our flesh to walk away from God's will is very strong. There are times when the battle with our emotions is very fierce. During those times, we must continue in prayer until our spirits have put out the fire of our flesh. And we see here that Jesus' human will wasn't yet in total agreement with the will of his Father, but it was getting closer as he continued to pray. Notice how the second prayer, there's no asking for the cup of suffering to be removed. He simply says again, not my will, but your will be done. 43. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. They probably tried to stay awake. I don't doubt that. But there comes a point when you simply cannot. So many times I've watched the Brewer games on television with Aaron, and this was especially happening a lot a couple of years ago. We'd be watching the games at night, and I guess even last year. You know, it's getting late in the evening, and the game is going on, and I just can't stay awake, no matter what. I mean, you know, he'll come and shake me, or he'll yell and, you know, jolt me a little bit, and, you know, within 10 seconds, I'm already nodding off again. You know, I just don't have the power to hold it back. Again, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, Jesus says. 44, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. He prayed the third time, saying the exact same words. I've heard people say, well, if you pray the same thing twice, you lack faith and you're not going to get it. You know, that's a bunch of unbiblical baloney. I swear I don't get how some people get to be Bible teachers and pastors. They may have a seminary education and they may have a Bible college education, but they sure don't know the Word of God. Saying stupid things like that. You pray the same prayer twice, you lack faith. Oh, really? Jesus went and prayed the third time, saying the what? Same words. I guess Jesus lacked faith. No, I guess these Bible teachers are wrong. 45. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. The window of opportunity for them to pray is past. The window of opportunity for them to stand by Jesus Christ during this difficult time in the garden is past also. So Jesus says, you might as well pray, or you might as well sleep, but not for long. Let 46. Rise, he says, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. He says, we got to get up and we got to go. Not run away, but run to them because I'm about to be betrayed. Jesus did not run from the will of God. He did not run. He did not hide. He went out to meet those who came to arrest him. And by the way, that's the only way to do God's will. Whether it is exciting or tedious, whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, fun or not fun, it doesn't matter. Do what God wants you to do without regret. Do what he wants you to do without hesitation. It's God's will? Okay. I'm doing it. And I'll leave the results to God. That's the attitude that we need to have. That's the attitude that Jesus had. Well, we'll pick it up in verse 47 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.